wash all your newborn clothes, color coordinate them, and fold them neatly in the baby's dresser. Second baby, you check to make sure that the clothes are clean and discard any of them that have the darkest stains. Third baby, boys can wear pink, right? You don't have to, you know what I'm saying? Gets to the third kid, and hopefully. First baby, at the first sign of distress, a whimper, a frown, anything, you pick the baby up. Second baby, you pick the baby up when their cries are going to wake up the other one from their nap. And then the third one is you teach your three-year-old how to rewind the mechanical swing so it'll stop crying. And we did actually have a wind-up mechanical swing for our first one. So, let me see here. My wife isn't here, so I can't catch any flack for this one. It says, you begin wearing maternity clothes as soon as your OBGYN tells you you're pregnant. Your second one is you wear your regular clothes for as long as possible. And your third one, your maternity clothes are your regular clothes. So, first time going out after the new baby. I told Kirsten this morning, I said, you know, I got to go this morning because I got to teach Sunday school. I said, but tonight, you know, the kids aren't feeling better. You can just leave the three with me and then, you know, you can go to church tonight. She goes, I can't leave Ian. I was like, he's 4 weeks old. I was like, but he needs me. I didn't know. I think mommy needs Ian more than Ian needs mommy. But it goes along this and says, the first time you leave your baby with a babysitter, you call home at least 5 times. The second time, just before you walk out the door, you remember to leave a phone number where you can be reached. Third time, you leave instructions for the sitter to call only if she sees blood. You spend a good bit of every day just gazing at the baby for your first baby. Second baby, you spend a bit of every day watching to make sure your older child isn't squeezing, poking, hitting, or doing something to the baby. The third baby, you spend a little bit of every day just hiding from all three kids. And then third, one of my favorites, says when first child swallows a coin, you rush the child to the hospital and demand x-rays. Second baby, when the second child swallows a coin, you carefully watch for the coin to pass. Third baby, you deduct it from its allowance. All right. One more husband-wife joke. So husband-wife, marriage is rocky, not doing good at all. Goes to a conference, you know, hopefully to get better their marriage. And the guy's speaking on how the wife or the husband should, you know, take care of the wife and you know, get her flowers. And he said, how many of you actually know what your wife's favorite flower is? And he leans over and says, it's gold medal all-purpose, right? You get that in a little bit. All right, so just to wake you up a little bit this morning. So we've been talking with this idea of justification. And this is, like I said, justification is salvation from God's perspective. Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Lord God, thank you so much for the opportunity to open your book, God, to study, to God, that you laid it out so perfectly. God, that you made the way. God, that you took every step and made it all just picture perfect. God, that no one could say that you did it wrong, God. And that we could still have a place with you. And God, I just thank you and praise you for it. God, I just praise your name. God, I pray you'd be with those that are sick from our church, God. Pray that you would encourage those that are here, God. And, Lord, I just ask that you would just give me your Holy Spirit now. God, give me the words to speak with the right spirit, God, to edify and to exhort these people. And we just thank you and praise you, God. Pray for the service to come, that you would show up. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so we got through a good bit of what I had for last week about justification, which is God's perspective on salvation, the judicial process that God has to go through to get somebody saved. Like I said, from the last time, for us and our salvation is pretty simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, if thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Salvation from man's point of view is pretty painless, pretty easy. Doesn't have to necessarily do a whole lot from our side of view. But when you think about what God had to do to take a dirty, wretched, vile sinner and make them clean before God and able to enter into heaven, it's quite a process. It's quite a process. And so we've been looking over that. We got through redemption as far as the definition, what it is, how God went about doing that, how he paid our debt by the death, the shedding of blood, how that the payment had to be equal, that it had to be perfect. The one that was paying the debt had to be perfect. And then it had to be made by a brother or a near kinsman. And so we see that God, in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, he laid out all of those things thousands and thousands of years before he was even going to bring that to pass for our salvation. And God is bound by his word to follow his word. He says that he has put his word above his own name. He's bound himself to that. And so he has to follow those laws that he's laid down, else he is now unequal. He is unjust. And so we saw that through redemption. I'm going to go over the delivery of the payment today. We're going to go through what would be known as propitiation and then what would be known as imputation. And those are the rest of the three things that I believe God had to do to complete your salvation and make it lawful and make it right and make it just and make it so that we unjust people could become just and also make it to the point where the devil had no bone of contention with God about doing it. God is absolutely and utterly all-powerful. He could have just said, okay, I want you, I'm going to save you, and you can come into heaven with me, but that's unjust. And the devil would then have an opportunity to stand before God and say, you're not right. God had to do it a certain way to meet the requirements of being just and meet the requirements of being right. And so the delivery of the payment. The payment had to be done in a certain way for it to be lawful. If you remember back in Leviticus chapter 25, there was a certain method that the people had to do in order to redeem a brother from slavery or from being sold into servitude for their debts, is they had to count how many years in the debt, and, you know, this many years backwards to the Jubilee or this many years forward to the Jubilee. There was a certain process that it was laid out that the delivery of the payment had to be made in that way. And so it has to be done that certain way. We know that the payment for sin is death. Ezekiel chapter 18 says, behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, as it appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. You know you're in a church that regularly uses their Bible when you don't automatically give them a place to go in their Bible and you start talking and they're all just like, where do we go? What do we do? Nobody's looking at their Bible. They don't know whether to look at me, whether to look at their Bible. Everybody's like uneasy because you don't have a space to go in your Bible to look at it. So go to Proverbs chapter 11. All right, so then we come across our second issue or problem that God had to deal with. Our first problem was that God wants to justify the sinner, but the sinner is guilty. The sinner is sold. The sinner is a debtor. And so he had to redeem that sinner back from that servitude, from that debt. Well, the second problem now is that men are wicked and Jesus Christ is holy. We know that it was foreordained before the foundation of the world for us to be done, to be saved in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, it was to be the one for our salvation. We know that. That's what the Bible says. And so God now is going to pay back the debt of the sinner through Jesus Christ and his death. But herein lies the problem. Jesus Christ is holy and we're wicked. Jesus Christ is holy and we're wicked. God cannot curse a righteous man and be right. God cannot curse a righteous man. That would be unjust. That would be unjust. Go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. I didn't even turn there. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. Just some verses in Proverbs to show this idea. It's Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. If God was to put Jesus Christ on a balance and have sin over here and Jesus Christ over here, Jesus Christ would win, but he cannot curse him because that would be an unjust balance. That would be an unjust weight. And so God is always going to judge correctly. God is always going to judge righteously. Look in verse 31 of the same chapter. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. God has laid down in his law the law of sowing and reaping. God says, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you'll reap life. If you do this, back in the Old Testament, if you guys will live righteously, I'll give you the land. If you'll stay righteous and not forget me, I'll keep you in the land. God has always had a law that says, if you do right, then you get good. If you do wrong, then you get bad. Just the basic law of life. And so if Jesus Christ now comes on the scene and he has to recompense Jesus Christ with what his actions show, and that's good. God cannot just take Jesus Christ and judge him as wicked, because he's not. Proverbs chapter 17, just a few pages over. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. If God did not find some way to justly and according to the law condemn Jesus Christ, who was a righteous man, and justify the people that are wicked, then he himself becomes an abomination. This is the spot that God is in because of our sin. This is the spot that God has to get around. Look in verse 26 of that chapter. 17:26. Also, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. And to punish the just is not good. One more place, Proverbs chapter 26, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 2. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. What do we have on us because of the law? A curse. Paul says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is death. So a curse causeless cannot come. The Bible says that. A curse causeless cannot come. So if God were to put on Jesus Christ the curse, just as Jesus Christ comes down and lives a perfect life and puts the curse on him, the curse of the law, debt, sin, and death, it couldn't come because a curse causeless will not come. I'm just trying to lay out the problem that God has for you, and he has Jesus Christ here, us here, and he wants to swap places. But he has to do it right. He has to do it right. And that's the amazing thing, is that God still does it right. So that's where we find out. I said last week that that the death of Jesus Christ had to come by crucifixion. So what was the method of execution in the Old Testament by the Jewish people? Stoning. If a child rebelled, he got stoned. A person found picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, he got stoned. There was multiple times in the life of Jesus Christ when he said, you know, when he in those couple places where he proclaimed to be God and he made them so mad, they took up stones to stone him. But yet, when the final time came down to it, and Pilate said in John chapter 18, verse 31, Pilate gave them the option, said, go and do to him according to your law. If they really wanted the execution of Jesus Christ, according to their law, they should have taken him out for blasphemy and stoned him outside of the city. But that's not according to God's plan. That's not how it was going to happen. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, you don't have to turn there, but just give you the reference. Leviticus 24, 16, the method of execution for a Jew was stoning. But that didn't happen. And multiple times they wanted Jesus Christ dead. They wanted him dead, and they almost took up stones to stone him before. But you know what? He said in John chapter 3, go to John chapter 3, verse 14. John chapter 3, verse 14. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus Christ knew far before in advance that it was going to be a method by crucifixion. John chapter 12, verse 32. I'll just read it really quick. And it says, let's see, that's not what I want. 12, verse 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So God had to find a way to curse Jesus Christ. If God could find a way to curse Jesus Christ, he would then be accursed, and then God could then put the sins of the world on him and not be unjust at that point. God had to find that way. And so the only way that Jesus Christ could be cursed was if he was crucified. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 22, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22, and it says, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, thou shalt hang him on a tree." And it says, "His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God." Deuteronomy 22, 23. Deuteronomy 22, 23. It says, "And his body shall not remain..." 21:23, I'm sorry, 21:23, Deuteronomy 21:23, there we go. It says, but in the little parentheses, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, it says, "For he that is hanged is accursed of God." Jesus Christ had to be put on a tree and hanged so that he could be cursed. Paul shows the same thing in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Or start in verse 10. It says, in Galatians 3:10, "For as many of us as are of the works of the law are under the curse." Right? The curse. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." That's our curse. "But that no man is justified by law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. God left himself a way out back in the Old Testament that said, if I put Jesus Christ on the cross, he can be cursed, and then I can swap places with him. Jesus Christ, being put on a cross and hung on a tree, opened the door for him to be cursed and to bear the sins of the world without God being unjust in his judgment. So the delivery of the payment, the delivery of the death for our redemption came through Jesus Christ on the cross. We know that, Jesus Christ on the cross. But it had to be done a certain way for it to be just before God. And so we have Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ has paid our sin debt. He has paid the debt to an angry God, and that's called propitiation. You have, in this process of justification, you have redemption, which is God buying us back from sin. He did that through the payment of his own blood and his own death, which is called propitiation. And the propitiation is the act of appeasing and conciliating the favor of an offended person. We have offended God, and therefore he is angry, and Jesus Christ's death is considered our propitiation. Go to Romans chapter 3. Just turn back a little bit. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Romans 3:24, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." So God, God's payment, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, was full payment to satisfy an angry God. And I believe that's one of the missing things nowadays when people go out to witness, is they do not stress the anger of God towards sin. And the main reason I think that is because we don't have an anger towards sin. We don't have an anger towards sin or towards sin and wrong and how it, we don't view and hate sin like we should, and therefore we don't bring that down from God to the sinner. But there's an angry God that, because of your debt of sin, was going to punish you forever, but God had made Jesus Christ our propitiation. The payment was in full. Look at in verse 25. It says, "For the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." When you got saved, when Jesus Christ paid as the propitiation, paid the payment, it took care of all of your sins in the past. Thank God for that. It was all of your sins in the past. It wasn't just the sins that you've done in the last 5 years. It wasn't just, it was everything in the past for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God forbore, whatever that is. He bared you before your sins until the point when you got saved, and then God took those sins away through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the propitiation of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Not only was the payment, which was the propitiation, Jesus Christ, was it in full, but it was all-encompassing. You realize that this is why Jesus Christ had to have the dual nature. One, he had to be human so that he could die. He had to be human so that he could be a brother to us, to redeem us from the law. He had to be human, but he had to be God too, so that his blood, when he shed it, could cover the entire world. A man's blood cannot pay for another man's blood, just in a human being in its normal existence. You can't do it. But God and God's blood could pay for that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The payment or the propitiation that Jesus Christ had, not only was it paid in full, it took care of all of your sins, but it was all-encompassing. It was all-encompassing. It took care of everybody's sins in the entire world that has ever happened and ever will happen. His blood is eternal. His blood is eternal. The propitiation was all-encompassing. And so, God paid the debt. We're redeemed from the law now. Our debt has been taken care of. Everything that is bad in our lives as far as sin goes has been taken care of and paid by Jesus Christ. But then there's still a problem. There's still a problem. If a man goes and does something wrong, murders somebody, kills somebody, kidnaps a kid, whatever it may be, does it young enough in life that he can serve out his full sentence, which is crazy anyway, but let's just say according to our system, that he then pays his 50 years in prison or whatever it may be, and he gets out, his payment for his sin is done, according to the law, according to the judgment that was brought on him. But he's not going to have too great of a testimony and fellowship with the public. So we still have a problem. This cannot just be a one-sided thing of God just taking away all of our sins and then we're good. Now we're just neutral. Now we don't have any good, we don't have any bad. The Bible says that is in us dwelleth no good thing. Paul said that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There is none good, no not one. There's none righteous, no not one. So we don't have righteousness of our own. And so God takes away all of our sins and we're still left in kind of this neutral state. You don't have good, you don't have bad. And so Christ has to use imputation to take care of that. Christ has to use imputation to take care of that. Imputation is the act of charging or attribution. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Not too far away from there. 1 Peter chapter 2. So God redeems us from the curse. He redeems us from the debt. And then he imputes us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He makes the swap. Through the curse, through Jesus Christ hanging on a tree, through salvation, God can take a sinner and God can take Jesus Christ and he can swap places through that process. Imputation. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, "Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." Jesus Christ on the cross, we know from the verses, you know, that he made, he who knew no sin became sin. God put our sin on Jesus Christ. He put all those things. But at that same time, when you confess Jesus Christ, when you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, he takes your sins, puts them on Jesus Christ, and he takes Jesus Christ's righteousness and puts them on you and imputes it to your account. You ever get sometimes you get like points or rewards for doing things. You know, if you spend $20 on 5 different purchases at AutoZone, you get $20. I'm always fixing my car, so I gotta know those things. But you know what that does? That at that point, once you meet the requirements, whatever it may be, once you get 10,000 airline miles or whatever, you know, you can redeem it to a flight to Cleveland or something like that. You know what I'm saying? Whatever it is, once you meet the requirements, they impute you your reward. When you've made your 5 purchases at AutoZone for $20 or more, they then impute to your account, to that little card, $20. That's what God did for you. When you met the requirements, God then imputed righteousness to you. Praise God for that. And he imputed Christ's righteousness to us. There's a number of verses. We'll just go to Romans chapter 5. It's Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 15 says, "For not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for judgment by one to condemnation. Excuse me, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Look in verse 19, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Neither imputation nor redemption or propitiation, the payment for our sins, are good enough by themselves. You have to have both. You have to be redeemed, your debt has to be paid, and you have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ put into that. And there's a beautiful song, and I'm not going to try and sing it, but it's called "Justice Met Grace." And it says, "One day neath a rugged cross, justice stood quite at a loss. The wages of sin is death, he said, but behold the death." And it says, "Grace was there, she bowed her head, saw the empty tomb, and said, 'The gift of God is eternal life, behold the life.'" And it says, "Grace and justice met that day, kneeling there they went their way. Oh, what blessed hollow place where justice met grace." Justice and grace met together at a certain point. Both were satisfied. The wrath of God was satisfied, and then the grace, the righteousness was put into the sinner, was satisfied. And so, it's kind of like this. This one kind of illustration, and then there's just one other verse I want to show you. It's like this. Lady goes into JCPenney, gets her a charge card, like most of them do, max the thing out. I'm saying, I mean, just all the way out, thousands of dollars. You know, they keep upping her credit line. She keeps filling it out. Finally, Mr. JCPenney says, "That's enough. No more of this lady." They put up wanted posters all over the, you know, "Don't sell to this lady." Finally, they take her to court. So she's got to go to the court date. She's got this massive debt. She can't pay it. Never going to be able to pay it. Not possible to be paid by her. Bill Gates finds out about it. He's in town. At that time, he's in town. So Bill Gates hears about it and says, "Well, you know, I'll pay it. No big deal. I mean, he's got tons of money. Not going to hurt him anything." He pays the debt. Do you think that lady is going to be able to go back into JCPenney and buy more clothes? Mm-mm. I wouldn't let her back into my store. She done stiffed me out a bunch of money, and I got it at the end, but it cost just as much in legal fees to get it as she did the debt. But rewind the scenario. She's on her way to the court date, and she gets into a car accident, and it's this handsome-looking guy. Oh, you know, love story, sappy love story, blah, blah, blah. They fall in love. Okay? That guy ends up being JCPenney's son. He finds out that she's on her way to the court date with his father. He finds out about that, and he's got money. I mean, his dad's got lots of money. So he pays the debt, and then he goes to his dad, and he says, "Dad, this is a lady that had the debt with you, but I love her. I'm going to marry her, and I want you to have fellowship with me again." That's what Jesus Christ did. He didn't just pay the debt. He didn't just take care of our sins. He made it possible for us to restore fellowship with Jesus Christ. It had to be all-encompassing. It had to go all the way around, and it had to cover everything. One just by itself is not enough. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I mean, these are pretty. This is a really common verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and then Romans verses 37 and 39. Really common verses. You know, I mean, we always cling to these verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." I'm going to read down to the end of the chapter here. It says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also called. Whom He called, then He also justified. Whom He also justified, then He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Those are two common passages that we cling to and cling to and cling to. And you know what they're sandwiched around? The fact that God justified you. The fact that God justified you, the fact that God took away your sins, the fact that God gave you righteousness, that is why God works everything out to good. That is why, who shall separate us from the love of God? Think about that. God is the ultimate judge. God is the ultimate judge. If God is going to stand before you and say, you are righteous and you can come into heaven, who can charge anything to God's elect? Who's going to be able to say, no, God, you're wrong in that judgment? Nobody. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither height, nor depth, nor principalities, powers, things present, things to come. Anything, nothing can separate us from the love of God, because God has justified us. And because God justified us, because He followed the law, because He followed the steps that had to be taken, because He did everything perfectly, we have absolute security in Jesus Christ. Absolute security in Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate or impute sin to what God has called righteous and holy. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. That's the in-depth look of salvation from God's perspective, justification. He redeemed us. He was our propitiation. He paid our sins. And He imputed us righteousness in Jesus Christ. And it all comes down to this. If you're saved, if you have justification, if you've been justified before God, it says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what our salvation comes down to. If God be for us, who can be against us? And praise God that He did salvation, that it's not based on my good works or, you know, whatever good thing that's come down to. God did it all. He did it perfectly. He followed every step of the way. And so, just praise God. I hope that was a blessing to you. It was to me studying it out, that to find out just all of the actual steps that God had to go through, and all we have to do is say, God, help me. God, save me. You know, and I trust you. So, praise the Lord for that. Does anybody, I didn't stop and do any questions or anything like that. I know it's like 12 till or so. I know it's a pretty common subject, and we've probably all heard all those things, you know, at one point or another. But does anybody have any questions as to what I went over? If you didn't get a reference, if I said something wrong, anybody have any questions at all? Uh-oh.
No. Uh-oh. The whole process just reminds me when the Arnolds come here. He's a chalk artist, and his wife sings a song. I got a tape of it, and I'd never heard the song before. You know, I've been saved for a long time. She sings the song.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It was all planned out, and if you don't think about it, it just made me think, wow, there's a lot to this.
Yep.
There's really a lot of God. Appreciate it.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. I mean, I wouldn't guess that he just hung on a 4x4. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it probably was a pretty stout piece of wood. So if you think about it, if an oak tree or something along those takes, you know, 50 years before, you know, 30 years before, however long it took, you know, that tree was around when Jesus Christ was born, probably. But praise God. I mean, that's the work that he did, justification. I mean, hopefully, in Psalm chapter 51, I think it was Brother Paul we were talking about last week, Paul prays, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." You know what happens is we get saved, and you're excited about it, and then you go and tell somebody, and they just shoot you down like crazy. You know what I'm saying? Your family won't listen. Your friends won't listen. No matter, you try to give somebody a tract at the grocery store, and they won't listen. And you just lose the fervor, and you lose the happiness that you had when you first got saved. Why? Because you see what's going on out there. But there's a joy that comes, a lasting joy, a joy that's not affected by circumstances, a joy that's not affected by what's going on. There's just a joy that you can have when you just dig in and you learn what Jesus Christ did for you. That'll last height, depth, principalities, powers, no matter what it is. So if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? Let's go ahead and pray before we're done. Lord God, thank you so much for your salvation, God. Thank you that it's through Jesus Christ, God. Thank you for paying the sin debt, God. I thank you for redeeming me from the curse of the law. God, I just praise your name for it. God, I just praise you for being holy and being just and doing everything right. And we just thank you, Lord, for this church. God, thank you for your book. God, I pray that you'd be with us as the service goes the rest of the day. And we just thank you very much, God. And there's nothing else we can say or really do but just to thank you over and over again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.